Thank you very much. No apology necessary. It's lovely to see those kids this morning. This is my ninth message, actually. We're going to be finishing up the Beatitudes today, finally, some of you may say. And we're going to do a quick review of some of the Beatitudes before we get to our passage of Scripture for today, which we will read. Did everybody get one of these sheets? If you didn't, you could raise your hand. This is kind of like a summation of many of the talks that I've given here. And it's a living document. It really is, because I'm changing it even as I'm sitting there this morning and just reading and thinking about, as we're going through the Lord's Supper this morning, I was reading in Psalm 86, verse 11, which says, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name." And if you look in your chart there, you look under pure of heart, an undivided heart is one of the meanings for being pure of heart, having wholeheartedness. And so we can see there, and I've added it to my chart, that I can pray for a pure heart, because that's what the psalmist, David, has done in this psalm. He says, ask God for, I want a pure heart. Give me a pure heart, an undivided heart, a wholehearted heart dedicated entirely to you. So it's a living document, and as I say, I mark it up all the time as I'm reading, and God brings new things to my mind that relate to what he is doing in my life through his Spirit. So we're going to do a quick review. Let's read, and then we will pray together before we get started. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. We'll start in verse 3. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Another thing I was thinking about, yes, we do live in an ungodly culture, and we live in an ungodly world. And how much more important is it then that we fulfill our role as followers of Jesus Christ and be salt and light in this world? And as our world grows darker and more ungodly, how much more important is our role in this world? And so we don't need to be afraid when our world turns more and more ungodly, because then we will be able to represent our God better and be able to be what he wants us to be in this world and have the effect that he wants us to have in this world. Let's pray. Father, as I stand here today and as we are in your presence this morning, we are aware of how much we need you and how rich is your grace and mercy towards us. How deep is the meaning of your word, and how much we rely on your Spirit to reveal your meaning to us in an individual way this morning. I'm also aware that there is a wide range of people here, of levels of spiritual maturity, of levels of need, of maybe some living with chaos in their lives, with great difficulties and great trials and temptations and problems, and others who've been walking with you for a long time perhaps and are just feeling comfortable, are feeling secure, are feeling safe. And so, Father, but I do pray that for each one of us here, that you would speak to each one of our hearts and challenge us. Help us to know how you want us to grow. Help us to understand how you want to use us. And give us courage to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've marked my Bible for years. Not long after I became a Christian, I was received some teaching about reading the Bible and learning how to mark the Bible so that when I mark the Bible, it allows me to ask questions of Scripture. It allows me to focus on certain things. It allows me to ask questions of God about and meditate more as I'm reading. So when I encounter a truth that stands out to me, that shocks me, or that I want to remember about God or about life or about us, I put two little slash marks beside it. When I find an example in Scripture that I want to follow, something that, again, stands out to me as I'd like to be able to do that, I'd like to follow that example, either in the Old Testament or the New Testament, I put a little cross beside it to remind me that's something that Jesus would want me to do. On the contrary, when I find an example that I want to avoid, something that a mistake I don't want to commit, an attitude I don't want to have, I put a little pitchfork, devil's fork beside it, just to remind me that that's something that is negative. I don't want to have that as part of my life. When I find a promise from God, something that strikes me as I'm reading and says, Tim, claim this. Talk to God about this. Say, God, I thank you for that promise that you've given to me, and I want to believe that. I want to grow in my faith, and I want to live as though that were true. Then I put square brackets around that. And then if I find a command, something that God is instructing me to do, he's telling me to do, I put just regular brackets around that. When I look at the Beatitudes, there's almost a complete absence of curved brackets. There are no commands. I shouldn't say no commands. There are just one command that we find within the Beatitudes, and that's the one that was referred to this morning, where Jesus tells his disciples to rejoice and be glad when you're persecuted. That's the only instruction that we get in that passage of Scripture. And that's because the Beatitudes are not commands that we are to obey. God is not telling us what we have to do here, what we must strive to be. He is revealing what he is doing as we surrender to him. The work that he is working in us through the Spirit of God as we obey him, as we trust him, as we look to him and depend on him. So the Beatitudes are truths in that sense. They're truths that we are to appreciate and to rejoice in. This is what God is doing in us as we follow Jesus Christ. These are the characteristics: poor in spirit, merciful, mourning, all of those characteristics that God is doing in us as we submit to him in our lives and seek to follow our Lord. He commits to us to promise us victory, comfort, satisfaction, mercy, etc., etc. The Beatitudes are a portrait of who Jesus is and what we are becoming, and they reveal God's plan for us. They're like another list of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives that we might find in Galatians 5. Because there will be fruit in our lives if we are followers of Jesus Christ. If you and I are Christians, there will be evidence to support that. To be a Christian means to be changing, to be learning, and to be growing in the likeness of Christ. If we are not changing, if we are not learning, if we are not growing, if we are not seeing evidence of God's work in our lives, we need to really look at ourselves and ask questions of ourselves. The Christian life really isn't all that complicated. We trust him, and he provides for us. We follow him, and he leads us. We obey him, and he takes that obedience and transforms us into his likeness. So as you look at this handout you received, the first column lists the characteristics of the Beatitudes: poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hunger for right, merciful, etc. And it gives you a thumbnail description or definition to help us understand some of the different nuances of the words in the original languages. The second column gives us some ideas for how you and I can, as Paul writes, work harder in our spiritual growth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul writes this, in response to criticism circulating around that he's a minor apostle. He's not got all that the original 12 apostles had. He's lesser than them. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. This is what Paul is saying. This is his example to us. I recognize that all I am, all I have, all I can do, every gift I've got, it's not because of me. It's because of God's kindness and his goodness to me and his enabling power. And it's because of that kindness and that generosity and that enabling power in my life that I, and I'm going to use some other descriptive words that Paul uses here in different parts, that I struggle and I fight. And I beat my body, and I deny myself, and I press on, and I strive to be and do the best that I possibly can, never forgetting at any moment that all that I am and have and do is because of God and his work in me. God invites us, you and I, to co-labor with him in our own transformation. He's not that tour guide who says, sit back and relax, enjoy the ride. He is that Lord who says, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, follow me. We signal our eagerness to God, and this is important, we signal our eagerness to God for change. We signal our love for God by looking at some of the things in column two, by doing, by working together with him, by cultivating certain habits or attitudes that facilitate the work of God in our lives. That's the second column. I want to be really clear about where any growth in Christ-likeness comes from. It's God who transforms us. I have tried for too many years to make changes in my own life and had failures to think that Tim can change Tim. And I have tried for too many years as I looked at people that God has put me in my life and tried to change them. As parents, we probably know what this is like. For me to believe that I can change anybody else either. It's God who does the changing. It's God who does the transforming. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows our hearts and the words that we will say before we speak them, before we even think them. If there's any good in me or in you, it's because of God and his work in us. But I will also say that God in his infinite wisdom has chosen to use us, to involve us, and to give us a voice in the work that he's doing in us, both in this world and in our own lives. So as I compiled the list for column two, and as I say, it's changing all the time. I'm adding things as I go along. I'm very conscious of the danger in my life, and I've seen it over the years as a Christian, of focusing on the doing. Focusing on doing and feeling satisfied. Well, I did this, so I must be okay with God. It's God who does the transformation. We're just saying, God, I'm doing this because I'm just telling you, I'm inviting you to please give me that undivided heart. I'm doing this because I want you to transform me. I want to be like Jesus Christ, and I want you to receive the honor and glory from my life. It's not about the doing. It's about the being. The Pharisees of Jesus' time, they made that mistake, didn't they? Of thinking that the doing was all that God wanted, when all he wanted was them to be in love with him, to trust him, to commit their lives to him. I was reading lately, not too long ago, that the religious leader said to the man born blind that Jesus healed, he says, we know that God does not listen to strangers. And that was their problem. They thought they knew. They had God put into this little box. And so when God came in the person of Jesus Christ and walked in this earth and touched sinners or allowed himself to have his feet washed by sinners or invited tax collectors to join him, they couldn't recognize God. They thought they knew who he was. And my encouragement to, in my life, is not to be that person, to be willing to learn from God and to listen to him at any moment of my life. I believe that tendency to focus on the doing is why God started the Beatitudes, why Christ started the Beatitudes by talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt. That's the necessary first step in any relationship with God, is brokenness, is understanding that we need him. Coming to Christ to be saved, to be born again, means coming to our Lord and Savior and saying, Jesus, you died for me. I need you. I'm a sinner. I can't do this by myself. Please forgive me. Give me new life. That's when the attitude that we have when we come to him. And that's how our Christian life starts, but that's not how it stops. That faith that we have when we come to him broken and in need is the same faith we must live with each and every day. We are saved by faith and we live by faith. Paul wrote, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he also said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is poverty of spirit. I don't live by my own strength. I live only because Jesus lives in me. That's when we're at our best. And that's when God can do the most with us, when he can teach us the most, when he can work in us and mold us into the image of his Son. Quickly, we're just going to look at that second column for poverty of spirit, just to give you a bit of an idea of how you and I can open ourselves up, can create an environment for God to work in us and create poverty of spirit in us. One of the ways we can cultivate poverty of spirit is by asking God, simply asking God for it. God, I want to be humbled before you. I recognize I need you. We ask and we seek and we knock, believing that our Father will give us this good gift and that the Spirit will work in us. I studied English literature at university, and I didn't know anything about 16th century English literature, but I fell in love with a poet by the name of John Donne. And so there's one of his sonnets that he wrote as a prayer to God that is just so powerful and still powerful in my life. And so I'm going to share it with you this morning. Excuse the older English. Those of you who read King James Version will probably have less trouble with this than others, perhaps. Batter my heart, three-person God. For you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend, that I may rise and stand. Overthrow me and bend your force to break, blow, burn, and make me new. I, like a usurped town to another due, labor to admit you, but oh, to no end. Reason, your viceroy in me, should defend, but is captive and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly I love you and would be loved fain, but am betrothed unto your enemy. Divorce me, untie or break that knot again. Take me to you, imprison me, for I, except you enthrall me, shall never be free, nor ever chaste, except you ravish me. The passion and hunger of those words as he asks God to break him, to make him poor in spirit, that's a prayer. We can pray that. God, I'm here, break me. Help me to depend on you 100%, every moment of every day, and nothing in myself, only in you. So we cultivate poverty of spirit in our lives by taking time also to reflect on our days. How much time are we taking to reflect on our days? Life is so busy, isn't it? We rush and we rush and we rush, and there's so much screen time, and there's so much conversation, and there's so much news, and there's so much entertainment. We just rush and rush and rush, and how much time are we taking to reflect on our lives and how much we are taking back from God and trying to live this life by ourselves instead of giving it all back to him each and every day? I go back to passages of scripture that reminds me of God's grandeur during those quiet times in the morning before I start my day at work. They remind me of his grandeur and his sovereignty, because when I do that, I'm reminded of how small I am, how small we are, and how much we need him. And like Paul or David or Gideon or Moses, we can say, Lord, who are we that you even care about us? Who are we that you would choose us to be your children and to represent you in this world? A third way we can cultivate the ideal conditions so God can help us grow in poverty of spirit is through radical obedience. Radical obedience to His word and to His commands in our lives. Have there been times in your life, think back, when you've taken risks for God? When you've decided to do something which maybe to other people sounded crazy, or even to yourself, I can't believe I'm doing this for God? Have there been those moments? When He's asked you something to do something you felt completely unable to do? You're way out of your depth? They're scary moments, but they're also exhilarating moments, because we really do realize we are out of our depth and we need God in those moments, that we can't do this by ourselves. There are times of great learning, even though they also may be times of suffering and difficulty. The story of Peter stepping out of that boat, right? We judge him for sinking. Oftentimes I've judged him for sinking, for taking his eyes off the Lord and focusing on the storms and sinking, but he got out of the boat. At least he got out of the boat. The other disciples stayed in the boat. At least he understood the exhilaration of being able to walk on the water for a period of time before he took his eyes off the Lord. A risky decision. Sometimes those risks, God is He's gracious to us, and we take small steps, first of all. I think about David, the shepherd boy, killing a lion and a bear before he was then called to face the giant in front of thousands and thousands of people. He depended on God in those small moments of decisions where he had to confront danger and had to decide to trust God. And when the big time came, he was ready because he'd taken those small steps. It might feel risky for us, for you and I. We don't have many giants that we have to face now in our days, but it might feel risky for you and I to reach out to somebody in our lives, a neighbor, somebody at work, somebody at school, that we wouldn't normally have anything to do with for very many reasons. Maybe culture. It's a different culture. We don't understand that culture, so we don't reach out to them. We're afraid to reach out to them. It might be reaching out to that neighbor who has a different kind of lifestyle than ours. Somebody that we might not normally have something to do with. Reaching out to them with friendship and kindness because they need the Lord. That might be that step of obedience that we need to take, that risk that we need to take. It might be getting involved in an activity or ministry that takes you way out of your comfort zone. Can you remember a time when you felt out of your depth as a Christian? And in that place where you had to rely on God because you knew that you didn't have what it took to be able to make it? Those are times when our dependence upon Him becomes real. And they should be a common occurrence in our lives as believers. I think about Lily. Since I've known her, she's not been involved in youth work. She's done some Sunday school stuff, but this year she decided to jump into youth work in our church. And I'm thinking, what? This is not what you're normally doing. But she felt strong that the Lord was telling her that's where He wanted her to go, for those kids that she'd helped teach when they were children, to help them adapt and get through the high school years, late teenage years. Sometimes we do things that we don't expect we're going to be doing. And if we do them because we're trusting God to use us and He's told us that's what He wants to do, then we're doing the right thing. So I encourage you to go through this whole table and look at what God wants to do in us as we look at those Beatitudes. I'm not pretending that this chart has all of the ideas. I'm not even pretending that these ideas will work for you, but that what God has spoken to me about, how I can tell Him, Lord, here I am, I want to grow in purity of spirit. I want to grow to be a peacemaker. I want to grow to be merciful. Let's go to our scriptures again to read Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. And we don't have much time to get through this, so we're just going to zip through and I'm going to cut some stuff. Jesus says to His disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." If we believe that the Beatitudes were a message about what God is doing in us, how he is transforming us into the likeness of Christ, what he is doing in us, then these last verses we just read about salt and light are a description of what he wants to do through us. What the fruit of that work, of the transformation into the likeness of Christ, means for us in our world, and how God wants to use that to touch and reach other people's lives. Some general thoughts. Jesus uses the plural, you and your. So while it is true that each one of us in this room is important to God, has tremendous value in God's economy, our collective impact is greater. You, disciples, you are salt. You are light. You and I belong to the body of Christ. We are part of something very big and something very important in God's plan for this world. So we need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are suffering persecution. We need to pray for other groups in different parts of the world and around us in our own city, that perhaps our own town, that are doing the work of God as well and wanting to reach their neighbors with the gospel. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for the church in this world. We should not isolate. As an individual Christian, my tendency is I tend to be a little bit reserved, a little bit on the shyer side, is to just break away from people or not go, not be with people. But as Christians, we need to be together. We need to be together because we need to encourage each other and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Jesus used you and your, plural, when he talked about us being salt and light in this world. We need to strive for unity as well. Too easily can we divide over things that perhaps aren't the most important things. We need to always be looking at what brings us together, what unites us as the church. Look for ways to love and accept and not divide. And then we need to look for ways of serving together in this world as well, to encourage each other as we serve together. Speaking at a Bethel Park Church Chapel in Brantford a few weeks ago, and I was really encouraged to hear that they joined together with a Baptist church down the road for a youth group, because neither church had enough people in it, youth in it, to be an encouragement. So they joined together and meet together once a week there and share the leadership of that. We need to serve together. And then Jesus said, you are salt and you are light. He didn't say you will be. So it's got nothing to do with our age, how old we are, or having to reach a certain level of maturity as Christians before we can then be salt and light. You are salt. You are light. The moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and are born again, we are salt and we are light. And we represent our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a significance far above even the most important person in this world. I think about what Jesus said about John the Baptist, that there was no one born greater of woman before he was born, but even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I are important. We have value as salt and light. And he didn't say you could be salt or you could be light, depending on our choices or our will. We are salt and we are light. Now, we may be effective or not so effective, but we are salt and light in this world. The only question is whether or not we are effective at doing the work that we are left on earth to do. There are two warnings hidden for us in Jesus' words, and we're going to kind of finish up with this. The two warnings are, do not lose your saltiness, and do not hide the light. Let the light shine. Very quickly then, in terms of losing our saltiness, there are a couple of ways that we can lose our saltiness, I think. In Luke chapter 14, verse 24 to 35, Jesus talked again about losing our saltiness. And in that passage, it was all about losing our vision. Forgetting about why we're here. Allowing ourselves to be distracted by things of this world. In that passage, he says, you can't serve two masters, God and mammon. When we lose our focus as Christians, when we forget about why we're here, we lose our saltiness. We lose our saltiness when we're not committed to him above all others. There is no plan for discipleship. There's no plan for reaching this world. It's us. It's you and I. And we need to keep our focus on that. Think about things that can cause us to lose our vision. I'm 62 years old now. Life can kind of wear us down after a while, right? Disappointments, things haven't gone the way perhaps we wanted to, with family, with our work, our ministry perhaps. And Paul's words to the Philippians speak to me about keeping our vision sharp when he said, I want to know Christ, and I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me, and I press on towards the goal. And I just want to encourage us and challenge us, regardless of our age, regardless of our age, we can recover our saltiness and our brilliance for Jesus Christ by renewing our vision about who we are and why we are here, and renewing our commitment to Him each day. This world can dilute our saltiness as well, and the world's philosophy. We face a constant barrage of that advertises happiness in the forms of things we can buy or things that we can do, all focusing on our comfort and our entertainment. Hebrews 10, verse 24, 25 says, let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds. While we live in this world, we talked about the ungodly world around us. A third diluting influence for saltiness can be found in sins that we might hide or coddle or have accepted or just given up fighting against. And the encouragement for us today is to not give up, to not give up, but to continue fighting against sins such as greed or lust or anger or lack of forgiveness or envy or pride. Because all of those steal our spiritual power and leave us with shame or fear or numbness to God and His work in us. So let's take sin seriously in our lives so that we don't lose our saltiness. The light also can be hidden. That's another warning that Jesus implies in this. Because we can cover it up and hide it away. This is the second imperative command in this passage of Scripture. When Jesus says, let your light shine. Well, he's actually not speaking to the disciples. He's actually speaking to the light there. It's third person imperative. Light, shine, shine, shine. The light is shining. The light will do its work. But we can cover it up through our lives and through the decisions we make. How is the light within you shining out? How are you, as salt of the world, influencing your neighbors, your friends, your family, and your workplace? For school or your school for God. Implied in these instructions to those being transformed into the likeness of Jesus is that you are salt, get out there and be salty. You are light, uncover the light, let people see Christ in you. We can't be effective in our role as salt and light if, one, we aren't growing in Christ's likeness, and two, we're not out there where people who need God are living. Let's keep our focus clear to follow Jesus and to be used by Him in this world, wherever He takes us. So as I finish, I just want to encourage you to take this home, pray about it, take some time with it. Maybe it's something that's going to help you. Perhaps, maybe not. I don't know. But let's take time thinking about what God is saying to us through something like that chart, through His Word. There may be some things, some decisions you can make to maybe say to God, God, I'd like to grow, to be more meek. Teach me how to do that. Help me to do that. Will you look at this over the week? Will you ask God to show you if there are things that you can do to facilitate His work in you? May we. No matter what our age, examine our lives in the light of Jesus' call to discipleship. Are we still burning with enthusiasm for God? Is following Jesus the center of all that moves us? Is there something in your life that God is speaking to you about? How you can trust Him more? A step that you can take to grow in poverty of spirit and depend upon Him more? Is there somewhere that you know in your life where you could work harder to be a follower and to grow as a follower of Jesus? Something you can do better? Some good practices that you've let slip? Or some negative behaviors that you hide and that God wants you to pay attention to? All we are, all we have, all our hopes and aspirations, everything you've ever accomplished or enjoyed, all we could ever hope for depends on God. God's grace has surrounded us since before we were born. And as you and I are here today, because of God's grace and in gratitude to Him, let's choose growth. Let's choose to make ourselves available to be used by Him For as we do, we will become more effective as salt and light in this world and bring glory to the God who loves us. Let's pray. Father, your word always challenges us. Your word always speaks to where we are and encourages us to be strong and also to grow in faith, to grow in obedience to you. And so I pray again, Lord, that you would be speaking to our hearts through your Spirit today and perhaps throughout this week to help us see the ways that you want us to work, the ways that you want us to grow, the decisions that you want us to take that would show how much we depend on you. And use us, God. Be glorified in us as we seek to be light in this world, as we seek to do our good works before people so that you will be glorified by them. In Jesus' name, amen.